Pastor David, if you don't know who I am, if you're visiting today, I have the pleasure, God has called me to this church family, and I am honored to be with you today and to share what God has put on my heart. It's Pentecost Sunday. How cool is that? How many of you know what Pentecost means, what the Sunday is all about? Because, you know, this is a Pentecostal church, we talk about it, but yeah, some wishy-washy hands, some straight-up hands, Let me tell you today a little bit about Pentecost Sunday. If you've had an opportunity, there's been a group of our church, from our church, that have met weekly. They've gathered weekly to pray. They started praying after Easter all the way to Pentecost Sunday. And so I want to take a minute and tell you the meaning. Pentecost, well, it's a phonetic word. So the first half, penta, it means 50. It's a celebration of 50 days after Passover. And for us as Christians, that's 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. If you count it out, it's 7 weeks times 7 days, and that equals 49. And the 50th day is a celebration in the Old Testament known as the Festival of Weeks. It's a festival during the first harvest, the spring harvest. They don't live in Canada. They don't have snow all winter. Instead, in the winter, they grow things like barley. And this is their first harvest season where they grow these grains. And it's also a celebration of when God came and gave the law or the Torah to the people of God. And this is significant because on this day, people received the law. Like that's an important deal. It's the instructions or the best practices for day-to-day living. And on this day for Christians, for us, the apostles were gathered together in a room. They were told by Jesus to wait for the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, though, this is the fun part. Right, the day of Pentecost is when the law was given to the people. But in the New Testament, it's when the law is no longer held in a book, but the law is now written on our hearts. Wow. The Holy Spirit writes the law on our hearts, giving us the comforter to help us in our day-to-day living. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given to the apostles in a new way. Just like the celebration of the law being given, the Holy Spirit has now been given to the church. In the Old Testament, you read stories of the Holy Spirit coming on a person. And he would come on a person for a certain time, a certain person for that place. But now the Holy Spirit is given to the entire church, to anyone who is a believer in Christ. The account in the book of Acts, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, right? That upper room that Jesus told them to wait for. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. See, the disciples, when they were gathered together in this house, it was suddenly filled with the sound of a rushing wind. And along with this curious thing, this fire, the fire, it splinters off into tongues of fire, hovering over each person's head. And if you knew the illustration behind it, Luke is tapping into a repeated Old Testament theme. When God's presence showed up in the Old Testament, like on Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel and he gave them the Ten Commandments, the law coming. And then when God's glory came as they were walking through the desert, it was a pillar of fire that would lead them at night, that would give them the comfort of God's presence. The warmth in the cold evening was provided by this pillar of fire. It filled the tabernacle when he came to live among them in the Holy of Holies. This flame, this fire was the present, visible, tangible God. But that was just one pillar. One big pillar for the whole community, not many. God resided in one place in the Holy of Holies. But Luke is making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence. God's Spirit that was foretold by Israel's prophets. Now it's come to take residence in a new temple. In the temple of Jesus' body. That is, his people. See, we have become little mobile temples where God now dwells. We are not just God's representatives. We carry God with us. This is significant because the law, the rules, the things to provide day-to-day living, it's no longer just a set of written rules in a book. But instead, it's written on our heart. So it's the Spirit nudging us, reminding us, leading us. It's the Spirit that has that law written on our heart that says, day to day, in every step we take, what is our best? What is His best? So this is what Pentecost is all about. Yes, we've named our church after it. Yes, we believe in gifts like speaking in tongues, and we practice our personal prayer languages. We pray and we ask God for public utterances. But the reality of Pentecost Sunday is that it's written on our heart, that the Spirit lives in us. This is what Pentecost is all about. The law now written on our hearts, and we celebrate that. We celebrate that the Spirit is now alive in us. He is present, not just in the place where we gather to worship. The church is not a building. The church is the people gathered. And it's in each of our hearts as followers of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's take that little grain of truth that says, Holy Spirit, I want to listen to you. I want to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to go into our teaching moments. So, Jesus, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your presence in each of us. That no longer do you reside in a building or a tent, you know, a one square room where we have to go and find you to worship you, but instead you've come to find us. And you live in each of us that say, Jesus, I will make you king. So today, as we move on to some teaching, as we move back to our series in Malachi, would you write on our hearts this law, this best practice? Heather said it today, worship is a lifestyle, and it's very countercultural. Oh, that we would not just fit in with the culture around us, but we would bring your kingdom where you go, where we go. And that you, with your Spirit in us, would spread that kingdom to everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you're visiting, thank you. Thank you for listening in, joining our family and our quirkinesses and our strengths and weaknesses. I welcome you to join with all you have. If you don't know someone, meet the person next to you. We're going to move eventually into some altar ministry in our small groups. And we want you to leave this place, not as you came, but with a little bit more of Jesus and a little bit more excited to be in the family of God. We have been walking through, we started it last week, the book of Malachi. So if you want to open your Bibles there, it's a very small book in the end of the Old Testament. If you don't know where that is, you're probably on your phone. Just type it in. It'll come. If you've got a paper Bible, nudge one of your neighbors. They'll show you where Malachi is. This is a very, very difficult book to read. I want you to understand that. Before I move into the teaching, I want you to know that today's topic, next week's topic, through this whole series, these will be hard things for us to hear, hard things for us to understand, because they are very against today's culture, and even to a certain extent, against the common church culture today. But these are things that God wrote for us, about us, to someone else, but for us to listen into and take that teaching and learn it. So dive in with me to the book of Malachi. We're going to be focusing on the next section in chapters 1 and 2. But before we get there, I want us to go back to last week, just so we're all on the same page, in the beginning of chapter 1, where we first saw the conversation between God and his people. Here we go. We saw last week how God's love is not based on performance. Right? Have you ever been there? I'm working for my salvation. God loves me more when I'm doing more and not as much when... No, that's not what it's based on. God's love is based on his promise. And I think one of the ways this plays out for most of us as Christians today is in half-hearted devotion. Have you ever heard of that phrase, being all in? Sometimes we struggle with that. We have this half-hearted devotion. When we lose sight of God's love for us, we slip into this weird middle ground where we're not blazing hot in our faith, but we're also not nowhere in that place where we obviously need God. We're stuck in the mushy middle. And that's where we come up with this second conversation in Malachi between God and his people. So if you want to read along with me, I'm going to read it and then we'll comment on it. Starting in chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Here we go. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, "A son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect that I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name." But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? And I want to pause there. Just interject a little bit. See, right here at the beginning of the conversation, there's an accusation made against the people of God. He says, you don't honor me. You don't respect me. You show contempt for my name, treating me as if I'm worthless to you. But he's God. He deserves the highest praise. And yet these people, they're treating God like he's, meh, he's nothing. Nothing. Well, as we're listening into this, as we're watching someone else's conversation, how are you showing contempt for God's name? How are you in this? Well, they ask, and God answers them in verse 7. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like this to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We'll pause again. Here the people are taking a central act of worship, something that draws them together, and God has given them, commanded them as worship, an act of worship, sacrifice for sin, and they're making it as if they don't care. They're just doing the routine, they're coming and doing the practice, but with no devotion to it. A pastor friend of mine told me a story about his experience with this same concept. He said every year at this church that he was leading, they have this harvest festival. So in the fall, it's a time to celebrate God's goodness in providing for them, and their church gathers together and they praise and thank him. And the idea is that the people would bring some food to the gathering as an act of worship to say, thank you, God, for your provision. I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to give some of it away. And they would bring in non-perishable food items, kind of like when we do a food drive for Second Harvest in our community. And the food would be collected and given to the local soup kitchen to help the people there. And I think, what a great idea. What a beautiful way to celebrate thankfulness by giving away some of what you have. The people give back to God as a physical symbol of thanksgiving and gratitude to him, and it gets used to help others. But the trouble was, for as long as my friend could remember, for this harvest festival on Sunday morning, He would just be scrambling around the kitchen trying to find a can of beans or soup or something to take to church for the offering, right? The kind of thing at the back of the cupboard that had been tucked away there sometimes for years, and he didn't really mind giving it away because it's probably not something he would buy again, and that doesn't really need it. But a couple years ago, he was reading this exact text, the same one that we read in Malachi. And the Holy Spirit convicted him because he saw himself acting just like the people there, offering their scraps, a leftover dusty can in the back that was unused. What a mockery he felt he was. He realized that he was keeping the best for himself and giving God Almighty his leftovers. So now, every year when his church celebrates their fall harvest festival, he plans ahead. He goes to a specific trip to the grocery store. And he gives intentionally, with purpose, with leading from the Holy Spirit. He told me that he walks through the aisles and he prays and he says, God, what do these people need? And no matter what it is, I will buy it off the shelf. What a contrast. What a difference. Romans 12, it says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Heather read it to us today. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Paul wrote it in Romans 12, 2,000 years ago. This is the way to worship him. Give as a living and holy sacrifice. Because God has promised to love us fully and freely, the only right response is to give everything back to him in return. A life of sacrifice. Right? We don't earn our salvation. We don't work to receive God's love. We talked about that last week. But instead, we get to respond to the love he gave us. We get to give everything back. And that's what he desires. That's what he deserves. See, the temptation is to think that God doesn't care what we offer him. Like, he's God. He's got everything. He doesn't need anything. God has no needs. And so we end up having this, well, that will do kind of attitude. And they ask for groceries. I brought in my little bag of groceries. That'll do. I don't need to prepare my attitude. I don't need to plan my calendar. I don't need to get my heart ready beforehand on Sunday morning, because I come to church to be fed. Jesus is just glad that we're around. He's so privileged that I would even choose to be a Christian. So of course, he'd delight in whatever time or act that I give him, whatever I bring, right? And yet, in doing so, we live with this half-hearted faith, just like the leaders of God's people in Malachi's book. God deserves everything that we've got. He's given everything that he has to us in the first place anyways. Right? He chose to love us so much so that the only worthy sign of our worship is to bring our best to the table. Because we said it, God has everything, he has no needs. So my response is, Jesus, since you don't need anything, I will still give you the best of what I have. I know it's not enough, but it's all I have, so I will give it all to you. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't have that much to bring. Not wealthy, I don't have tons of talent, I'm not a leader, I don't have much to bring. That's okay. See, Jesus tells this beautiful account of the poor widow in Luke 21. The rich, they come in and they put their vast gifts into the temple offering, and then this little widow comes in and she puts her two coins, just two coins. And Jesus stops his disciples in the middle of his teaching and he says, He commends that woman who gave out of her poverty all that she had to live on. Like, why the rich people have given so much in this little widow with her two coins? And Jesus says, congratulations, good job. Copy her, follow her. Why? Because God is less concerned with your actions and more concerned with your heart. God despises. I know it's a hard word. I know, because I've lived in that place. I've done these actions, this half-hearted worship. And when I read through Malachi, it says, God despises. And God loves the whole world, even the sinners. And then he comes here and he says, God despises half-hearted worship. He would rather you were on fire for him or far off, not in this blurry middle ground that really doesn't make a difference. This neutral Christianity. You're either not alive enough to serve him wholeheartedly or dead enough to engage in blatant disobedience so you can see your need for him. You're just there. Malachi 1 verse 10, we hear God's response to this half-hearted worship. How have we done this, God? And here is his response. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. Do you hear those hard words? Like, if you're sitting there and you're not getting this, I understand. I've been a long time before I got it. This is hard, and it's pointed, and it's at us, God's people. God says, don't waste my time with your lack of devotion. It is worthless. Do we hear what he's saying here? He'd rather close the temple doors, shut his people, than have them offered a half-hearted sacrifice. You see, you can run a successful church with great worship service, attended by thousands of people, thriving ministries. You can join a small group that is being great and an outreach in your community. You can have this huge staff team or million-dollar budgets, and yet if there is no devotion among the people, God would rather shut the doors. God would rather shut those doors and let it carry on as it is. Why? Because he's more concerned with internal holiness than external busyness. So God continues in this conversation. God tells us what he deserves in verse 11. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. People of God somewhere else in the world, they're doing this. God's got people worshiping him. It's still happening, it's just not happening here. In verse 14, he says, I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My name is feared among the nations. If you're bored with worship, if you're struggling with attending church or going through the motions serving the Lord, then I would suggest that something is not right. If the outside of your Christian life looks all nice and shiny, you've got the plastic smile down, but on the inside you're no different, then something has gone wrong. And perhaps just maybe you've lost sight of the glory of God. So here's the challenge. As we read these hard words that are very pointed, here's the challenge I want. Well, I think God wants us to hear this today. There is a cost to your Christianity. And when we hear that, we think, well, hold on, David. Like, I can stand up for my faith. Like, we lived through COVID. We know when we can say, no, no, enough is enough. I can stand for my faith. And if and when persecution comes, I know that I will stand for Jesus. I believe you. When it's big and up front. But what about now? It takes work and sacrifice to give God your best. And so many of us think that we can have everything the world has plus Christianity on the side because they're not in direct contradiction to each other in all occasions. We think we don't need to give up anything to go and worship God. But God writes it. He says it. There is a cost. There's an Old Testament story on this very concept. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I want to quickly read it to you because these Old Testament stories illustrate so perfectly the things that we're talking about here. Here we go. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, starting at verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord told Gad to instruct David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. How's that for names? King David is instructed to go see them. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him through Gad. Arauna, who was busy threshing wheat at the time, turned and saw the angel there. His four sons, who were with him, ran away and hid. That's what I would do. There's an angel. Like, scary stuff going on. When Arauna saw David approaching, he left his threshing floor and he bowed before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Arauna, "Let me buy this threshing floor from you at its full price, and then I will build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague." But Arauna, being the man that he is, he said this, "Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish." Arauna said to David, "I will give the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing boards for wood to build a fire on the altar and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give it all to you." But King David replied to Arauna, No. I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what is yours and then give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." So David gave Arauna 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. And David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David prayed, the Lord answered him by sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering on the altar. So how are you doing this very same concept? What do you have to give up? What does it cost you? In this season, what does it cost you to worship God? You might have to give something up to give him your best. You might have to say no to the promotion at work so that you've got time to come and join a serve group. You might have to quit pressing snooze on your alarm clock so you can get up and read the scriptures. You might have to learn how to lead others. "I'm not a leader." No, you might have to take up the task of starting something new instead of waiting for a team of others to invite you. You might have to turn your home from a place of sanctuary into a place for the hurt in ministry. There are so many beautiful ways that you can give as an act of worship. You might have to serve in a ministry where you don't get anything out of it. You might have to spend less money on yourself so that you can give more money to God. You might have to watch 1 hour less of TV so that you can create the habit of praying for one more hour. You might have to set aside your preferences, the way you think it should be done, and go and do it in a different way that doesn't fit your theology. It doesn't suit you as well. And some of you, I know you. Showing up is not a cost. You've already built the habit of coming to church on Sunday morning. Good for you. I'm proud of that. Thank you. Maybe you already serve in a ministry. You already give Him time or talent. So maybe God is asking you for a deeper heart issue. Maybe instead of asking you to do more, He's asking you to trust more, or pray more, or lead more, or mentor more. Take what you have and give it away. Giving God your best takes sacrifice. And God is clear what the consequences for this half-hearted worship is. We read it in chapter 2, verse 2. Here's what it says. If you do not listen and you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings that you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you've not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants and I will splatter your faces with the manure. Let that sink in. I will splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. See, God takes the very sacrifices that the people made, the very worship that they brought in, and they brought it in their apathy, and He rubs it in their faces, sending them away to face shame and curse and exclusion. These are hard words. Often we paint God as, well, He's so loving and gentle, there's no consequences for our actions. I think it's common practice. You read the theology on the internet. There are a lot of believers who don't believe in hell because God can't be that mean. God is rubbing manure in their faces. The view of God can't do consequences is, it's not a view of love. It's a view that breeds spoiled children, weak Christians. And God says He will carry through with the consequences for half-hearted worship. But here's the beauty. We started with communion. We remembered what God does, right? This is not where God stays. Just like a loving parent disciplines their children, it does not stay there. He doesn't finish with this declaration. After this warning, God promises life and peace. So chapter 2, verse 4, let this part sink in. Then at last, you will know it was I who sent you the warning, so that my covenant... Remember, a covenant is a promise that cannot be broken, even if the other side is broken. That my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven armies. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites is to bring life and peace. And this is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me, and they did not lie or cheat. They walked with me. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. So here's the last words I want you to hear from me today. The solution to half-hearted worship. It's not to try harder. It's not to do more. It's not to perform better. but instead it's to become even more captivated with God himself. Church, Jesus is the answer. He is more than enough. And he tells us that the kind of attitude he wants from his people, respect and honor for his name, speaking truth, walking in righteousness, and ultimately God is going to restore this priestly order and bring about the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfills the covenant God made with Levi. So if you want full devotion to God, look to him, to the one who gave up his best and took on our worst. Take your eyes off the person to the left or to the right. Stop comparing yourself to the other believers around you. Instead, look to Jesus. I can sit here and tell you to read your Bible more. I can tell you to pray more. I can tell you to go to church more. But if you don't have Christ at the center of your gaze, it will all be for nothing. So, here at Five Corners, here in this family that God has gathered together, let us be people who when we come to worship, We don't share the words of the people who Malachi was speaking to, who say, what a burden. Rather, let's come before God in wholehearted devotion and say, what a joy, God, to come today and give you my best. I no longer come to church to receive, to be fed. I come to church because God, I want to give you my best. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, these are hard words. These are harsh words. And all the stories that our modern church culture paints of you is this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, loving, gentle guy who never raises his voice and cuddles the little children. But here we have a story of you rubbing manure in people's faces because of your disgust with them. God, let us take this to heart. Do not let it be us. God, if we've veered off the straight and narrow road down one of these side ramps, would you turn us back as quickly as we could? Would you realign our compass, renegotiate our path? Would you, as we started with the day of Pentecost, send your Holy Spirit in us so that we don't have to follow the best practices written in a book, but we can follow the best practices because your Holy Spirit is directing us in our hearts. Would you nudge us in the right direction to be on the right track? Because I know 1 degree off when you're shooting for the moon makes you miss the moon. And God, you are greater than the moon. So we don't want to be off in any way. Would you take us? And I know it's not enough, like the widow and her two coins. Would you take us and would you receive our best as we give it to you again today? Take our hearts, take our lives, take our attitudes, take our preferences, take our practices, turn them into yours, Jesus. Lead them to you. So as we look up to heaven, we stop comparing ourselves to the others around us. As we look to you, the one who brings salvation, we can then example that and share it to the world. Only with your help. In Jesus' mighty name, all honor and glory to him. Amen. 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 Well, thank you, church. I know this isn't the happy, fun kind of sermon, but remind you of this, right? The peace, the salvation, the blessings that God give, they outweigh by far everything else. So spend 5 or 10 minutes, pray for each other, that we don't get caught in this, that this story written to the people of God in Malachi is not our story. We're not there yet. So God, take their conversations. Be blessed. Amber, if you could throw it up on the screen. Pray for each other and We will see you next week.